on Friday nights, and we're sitting in the lounge waiting for the half hour to elapse before we got back on the plane or could get onto the plane. And there was a girl sitting in the lounge there, and she was by herself. And I got the strange feeling that perhaps, or at least the feeling that I should really go and talk to her. However, it was a little bit awkward, sort of just going up to her and talking to her. She didn't know me, and I didn't know her, and you know, it looked a bit strange perhaps. So I said, God, you must provide a way for this to happen. And if it's going to, if you really want me to talk to her in some way, you make that possible. Anyway, nothing happened, and she got on, everybody, it was a full flight, so we got on to the plane, and she was ahead of me, and she got lost in the crowd and went onto the plane. And so that was that point. I could say, great, that's it. Prayer's been answered or not answered. All good. God didn't take up the offer, and so that's fine. So there I was looking for my seat, 15A, satisfied that I have a nice flight back. And then guess who was sitting in 15B? There she was, right there in 15B. And the plane, an Airbus has 177 seats, and she just happened to be in 15B with me in 15A. So in thinking about that over the last few weeks, in getting past the wow factor, there's another factor there, and it's actually more important, is God does, that's just God doing his business. God does that sort of thing. So how do you respond? How do you deal with the unexpected and sometimes the wow factor? That's unusual. What do you do when you find yourself in an unexpected situation? I don't know if you anybody remember the old TV program Candid Camera. One or two nods around the place. Yes, George and Sulan. And they would constantly put people in the situation where they had to react to something that was unusual and they hadn't seen before. And so we'll have a little clip just to show for those who are younger and don't know Candid Camera what this was about. I think it explains itself.
Really? Many airports do that now.
We go through there?
You go right through for your convenience, sure. Zip, 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 we take a quick look and you're done. All right? Just put your hands forward like you're going into a swimming pool. All right?
I don't believe you. Yeah. Really? You
yeah.
do this?
Yeah. It's rather very pleasant, actually. Okay, just leaning forward. Hands straight ahead of you. You don't have to climb in. I'll take care of it. Hands straight forward. Head down. Here we go. Are you all set?
Yep.
Lift your legs just a bit. Okay, put your legs down. Legs down, legs down. Good, 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 good. All right, stay right where you are, please, ma'am. Let me just check you with the wand. All right. That feel okay going through?
Yeah, this was a first.
It what?
It was a first.
It's perfectly safe. It's like getting an x-ray at the dentist's office or something like that. Yours?
Stop it. Yeah, that's it. You can have a look at the rest of them later. But she got in a totally unexpected situation doing something she had never expected, and it comes out for her, and the phrase there, well, this is a first. This is a first. And for me at the airport as well, that was a first. And so I don't usually do this when I'm looking for a Bible passage to preach on, but I said, what does the Bible tell us about firsts, this kind of surprising event that somebody has encountered, they don't know what to do, and they're not sure what God's doing in their lives and in their ministry. And, of course, the passage we just read is Paul in Acts chapter 16. Now, this is actually a really interesting passage because Paul has struck a first here. And the first is that, the first, so to speak, is that he is committed to preaching in the province of Asia. Now, don't get confused here. The province of Asia actually means Turkey, modern Turkey. And that's what we would now call Asia Minor, but that's that area. Anyway, he's committed to preaching in Asia. And so he's looking for a way to go there. And he gets prevented from going twice. And those horrible names that Marty had to read were places he was trying to go through, but for some reason he couldn't get the visa to get into Asia. He couldn't get the entry points to go in. Wouldn't be a visa at the time, but he wasn't allowed. And the interesting thing here is that the way it describes it in verse 8 is that the Spirit of Jesus stopped him. The Spirit of Jesus stopped him. And it was actually an act of God that stopped him. Now here he is on the one hand with this real commitment, this total commitment to preach the gospel to Asia, meaning Turkey. And here it is that the Spirit of Jesus stops him. It's God himself. Not only God himself, it's Jesus who stops him. So this intimate relationship with Jesus, Jesus Christ, Jesus is the one person who is stopping him from going. And he's there's no doubt about that. It's not the border controls. It's not the customs. It's not the police. It's not army. It's nothing else but Jesus himself is stopping. And that's actually a rather unusual phrase. Usually it's the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the Lord of Jesus Christ, but it's actually the Spirit of Jesus mentioned here. And so it's really talking about that relationship between Paul and Jesus. That Jesus himself is stopping him. He stops him twice. So what to do? So Paul just goes down to the next place. And I think that's the first little clue, is that Paul doesn't do nothing. He does something. He goes to the next place, the next obvious place along the line. So he goes down the line to the next place to wait and to see what will happen and what is next. He actually says to himself, well, I can't go there. I have no idea where I'm going. I'll go down to the next place along the track, and that is down through Troas and Phaeacra, Galatia, and onto Troas, and wait. And sometimes we are in a waiting position, but that's not a position of doing nothing. And when we are waiting for guidance, that is a time to do the next obvious thing, to go to the next place down the line, to do what God has called us to do as best we can in the place we are and do the next thing that seems logical and right to do. Why did Jesus prevent him from going? It was not Paul's desire to preach to the people of Asia. That was not the problem. The problem, if there was a problem, in fact a challenge better than problem, is that Paul had to recognize that it was not the right time. And possibly that he was not the right person. And sometimes we need to recognize that it is not the right time for us to do something and that we have to be patient. And sometimes we have to be humble that it may not be the right, we may not be the right person to do the job that we feel so committed to do. That we may pray for that job, we'll invite tasks, but we may or may not be the right person to do it. And I'm sure at this point, all these things are running through Paul's mind. He desperately, almost desperately, if I can put it that way, wants to preach in Asia, in Turkey, modern Turkey, but he has to realize this is not the right timing. And just perhaps Apollos or someone else, Barnabas, may be the right person to go and do this. And he asks himself all of those kind of questions as he waits for the instructions, what to do next. The instructions comes. How's the next step? What happens next? He gets to Troas and he has this dream, right? And the dream is a Macedonian man calling him across to come and work with him. And so it's one of those aha moments that occur in life. One of those moments where you think, oh, this is really what it's all about. God has called me not to do what I thought, but to do something else. And God has opened a door not for that, but for this. And that's right. That very often happens. That God opens a new door and Paul is about to go through it. Now, the significance of Macedonia is, and this would have occurred to Paul, the significance of Macedonia is that that is in both ancient and modern Europe. And what this would have meant was that Paul was not preaching in Asia, but preaching in Europe. And that would be the first time that European people had heard the gospel. And so there would have been perhaps another aha moment, and that this is another first. This is the first opportunity for him to go to a European country, what is basically a European country, and preach the gospel. And so this would be a breakthrough moment. And so I'm sure when he got that dream, he said, this is it. We now know what God is up to and God is doing. And so the gospel, Luke's account there is that to use the word at once. We got ready and went at once. They left. This is it. This is what God wants us to do, not preach in Asia. Something even better, that's to preach in Europe and to preach there for the first time, because Macedonia is in the modern Balkans area, and that is part of the EU these days. So he gets there, and what does he do? He goes, he actually does something that perhaps, seems a little strange. He goes down to the riverbank. And that is a strategy for that they used in the time, because Jewish people in the city of Philippi, which is the capital of the Macedonian area, the Jewish people would meet there. And so he goes to meet them first and begin his ministry work among the Jewish people, even though he's called to the Macedonians and the European population. He begins with his own people as a strategy for branching out into the community, the wider community. At some point, he's going to want to meet that Macedonian man. At some point, he will see, he expects to meet that guy he saw in his dream. And that's actually quite clear that he's gone there, but he's going to start with the community he knows, but he's going to look out for this guy in the dream who he sees, who he saw in the dream. And he wants to see him in Macedonia, in Philippi. Who does he see? But who does he bump into? Lydia. And Lydia is from Thyatira. And Lydia is a Greek-speaking person, and she is a very wealthy dealer in cloth. Now, again, Paul is going to be thrown off balance a little bit here, because Lydia is the first one to respond to the gospel. Lydia comes from Thyatira. Where is Thyatira? It's in Asia. It's in modern Turkey. And so he actually goes to Macedonia and ends up preaching to Greeks and from what is now Asia and to Jewish people. And so he doesn't meet the Macedonian person at all, the man at all. He actually meets somebody from Asia and he begins work with her. And she's actually quite remarkable because she is a dealer in, as I say, purple cloth. And she no doubt was there and comes or lives there as a trader, as a businesswoman, and what we would call a very modern, successful woman. Now, if you have modern cloth, modern purple cloth, that sounds rather a weird thing to be selling. So what would be an equivalent in today's terms? Thinking of fashion. Because modern purple cloth was one of the things that people liked to wear and as a sign of wealth, of beauty, and of elegance. So modern purple cloth had that significance. And for a reason I'm going to reveal in a moment, I think a modern example might be handbags, women's handbags, right? Now, I do not go around thinking about women's handbags, I assure you. However, I'll tell you, say why in a moment. Can we have the first of those three pictures? This, I've looked up Google and trying to find the most expensive women's handbags, right? And these are three of them. Now, it's alligator, apparently alligator, skin, and is apparently the rage at the moment. So that's one of the most expensive ones, Guy. And next one, Mandy, please. This one, you can't see them, but it's got diamonds shot through it, so it's well over $100,000. And the next one, that's the most expensive with diamonds all over the place. And so the value is not in the handbag, it's in the diamonds and in the skin and in the elegance. And so when people go over here to the Grand Millennium and the ballroom, they carry these and everyone is the lady is admired for their handbag. So, guys, you know what to get your good lady for Christmas. One of these. 100,000? Sorry, as well. I might have put your hopes up there. But anyway, so these are a bit much. However, why would I talk about handbags? Can I have the next photo? Just the photo, please. Now, this is actually in North Korea. And it's the only one I could find that actually shows what I was trying to say here. This is the farm manager and Richard who went from New Zealand, and the young lady on the left is Yung Mi, who is she's a member of the government, and she was went around with us all the time, and she was a very lovely young lady. However, it's the only photographs I've got with her handbag. And one of the things you notice about North Korean women is that their clothes are very dull colour, and the ladies who going to work are black, knee-length dresses, shoes are black, and they have a uniform hairstyle. The one thing that's distinctive is their handbag. And apparently, they're all rip-offs of Versace and Gucci, and I've never heard of it, but Kate Spade is apparently one of the big name brands. You're laughing there, Joe. Do you know Kate Spade? Yeah, yes, I don't. Anyway, that's her handbag, and they're actually very attractive. And they're the one thing that ladies carry which is actually quite distinctive and which is an element of choice about what they could wear or carry. And so I don't know who's making them in North Korea, but I'm sure they're making a lot of money. But so in some ways, Lydia was a wee bit like this. She was in a niche market, and she was able to do business there. The other good thing about, interesting thing about Lydia is that she's called, said to be a worshipper of God, a worshipper of God. And she's somebody who is really waiting for Paul to come. So one of the reasons, or perhaps the reason why Paul went to Macedonia and was prevented from going to Asia, was that God wanted him to meet Lydia. And Lydia is a worshipper of God. She's waiting to hear the gospel. So in some ways, Luke, in writing the Gospel of Acts, or the book of Acts, is telling us that there are people out there who believe in God, who are good people, people who have a faith of sorts, but they have yet to have that final piece of the puzzle put into their faith. They're given that final piece, which says, this is a total picture, which makes sense of the total picture. So Lydia is a worshipper of God. She is somebody who believes that it's God, but she lacks that last bit of faith, last bit of evidence, that last bit of ideas or fact that Jesus Christ is the final expression, the great expression of who Jesus, of God is. And God preaches, Paul preaches to her. She believes and then is baptized and asked, if you are convinced that I am a true believer, then come and stay with me. We'll come in, to my house. And so as a result, Paul baptizes her. And so one of the points here is at Christmas time, we are very rightly thinking about the poor and the homeless and the people out on the street, the people who need. And last night, on Friday night, the CM were down at Aotea Square singing, and they were raising money for the city mission. And Alison was in a choir on last night. And again, five choirs raising money for the city mission. And it's totally right and proper that we should do that. However, let's not also forget there are good people out there, like Lydia, who believe that there is a God, but who need that final piece of puzzle to put into their lives, to make their lives rich and full and meaningful. So as we come to Christmas, we come as people looking to God who has been born among us, who makes sense of all of this, who helps us with the wow factor and then understanding why he's put into place or given us these opportunities to preach to him. And as we go this morning, from church this morning, let's think about those who lack and those who are people like Lydia and who are people who believe in Jesus, believe but not or have not yet heard that Jesus is the Son of God. Last little thought over there, that birthday present you gave me last week, a couple of weeks ago, a month ago. Thank you very much for that. That was by Samuel Chan on evangelism. And one of the points he made there was about cookbooks. And one of the things he said about cookbooks is that in the 1950s and 60s, it was enough just to print the book and print out the recipe and no pictures. You didn't need anything of that. And that's the one that's open there. Today he's saying you need to relate to having a nice picture on the front. You need to be able to attract, to entice, to tell stories. And that one there, Kia Ora, tells a lot of stories about what her grandmother's favorite salad was and all sorts of things. And so one of the things that's come out of that book for me is the way in which the situation of evangelism and the situation facing us today regarding sharing the gospel is that we need to establish context. We need to touch base with people. We need to attract through those things that they understand and know and become are aware of. And so whether it's a cooking or whether it's talking about handbags, we need to establish those points of contact that they know about, that they are aware of, that they are interested in. And out of that starts our conversation about Jesus Christ. Let's say, let's come before the Lord again in prayer. Lord God, we thank and praise you for this time. We ask that you be with us now as we celebrate your communion, and ask that you help us to appreciate you, your Son, and our Lord in this bread and wine as we partake together as one body, and we share together your body, which was broken for us. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, would you like just to stand and say hello while I get ready for the communion? Give each other the peace.